All right. Good morning again. Welcome. I was telling Scott, it's much better when we're going through this like series that's all about artistic things for an actual artist. It's way more enlightening, that story. And if, you know, as he said, like the ear was just kind of, it's like, that's how my whole thing would just be. It's like, that's the whole of my, maybe I just have undeveloped talent. Still got to work on it. So, thanks again. We are going through this series that exactly what Scott was sharing on spiritual formation, how God intends to form us. And I think there's a profound reality in our world of the number of voices that are trying to form us into something, that are trying to form where we put our attention, where we're trying to put our efforts, our time, what we consider valuable. And so as a body, we're just trying to center on what has Jesus said is most valuable in forming us. And maybe the way to think about it, the way I've thought about it is there's a million different things we could do with our lives, and a lot of them very good and honoring to God. But are we doing the things at least he told us very specifically to do before we move on to other things? It'd be as if, you know, going through a class or going through some sort of training, and you go, at the very least, when you're trying to be an EMT or a paramedic, at the very least, you want to, you know, assess the situation and see how what they need and all those things. You go, but yeah, I just really want to follow up with them once they're really well in the hospital, and I really want to help be there for them. It's like, but let's do the things at the very least. We've got to do these things. There's a lot of stuff after that we could do. There's a lot of good things. Are we doing the things that Jesus first said? This is critical importance. This is what the 101 of following me, of spiritual formation, looks like before we move on. And so, actually, Scott and Molly were just telling me, as they've done pottery before, as we just kind of review of some of this, is that there's often impurities in the material that you're working with. I'm all taking this secondhand, so don't. I'm sharing somebody else's story. And he was saying is that often when you throw something on the wheel, the person, the potter, their hands suffer with the material as it's being worked, because there's little maybe impurities, little rocks, little hard pieces that aren't yet fully in there. And so just to me, that just speaks to this. God cares enough to get a little messy with you. As it hurts and pains his heart at times when we say we don't want to grieve the Spirit, but we do. And it can pain him as he's working with us, but he's committed. He's got strong hands. He's got a devoted, steadfast work in this. So as we're going through this morning, we're going to take some time. Last week, Pat shared about baptism, which was really great. There's a lot of great ideas there, the idea of immersion. Baptism isn't just it is a symbol, but it's meant to symbolize something so much greater, this deep immersive life in Christ, this deep immersive life in God. And when you think about learning something, don't they say that the best way to learn something is by immersion? And I think that might even be God's intention as we first come to him and we get baptized. It's like, this is how we're going to learn the rest of the way. Is by immersion. We're going to learn by just engulfing ourselves in the culture of God. And what does it mean to follow him? And he did a great job sharing through that. This morning, I want to just share about, in each of these, each one of these could be like a 4 or 5 part message. So our goal is not to be comprehensive in each one of these. Our goal is to say, are these things shaping and forming us? Are they pushing against us in good, healthy ways to form us into that image that Scott was sharing about? This morning, I want to share about prayer and fasting. And as I'm sharing, my goal is we can pray that God would have mercy. I'd get done with enough time. I'd love for us to just share in small groups as we finish this morning of testimonies of answered prayer, where we've seen God come through. And certainly that can be in kind of like a one quick lightning bolt prayer of something just. Often, though, to me, what's more encouraging is the prayers that are long-standing. I've been praying this for a while. and I stuck with it, and God answered it. So you're free to share any story. I think sometimes, as we're going to get into this idea in prayer and fasting, is we can start to kind of view God as this genie in the bottle of a vending machine of God. Okay, Lord, okay, we need this right away. Let's pray. And that's a good reaction to pray for that. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for that. I think it's just so much more than that. And this enduring, steadfast, what is your will, God, and how can I pray and see it come here? So this morning, by God's grace, you'll have a chance to share that in small groups by the end of the morning. But I did want to just recap a little bit of why what Pat was sharing last week and what I'm sharing this week, all of these things, why to me and Pat, I think they're really important, is this idea of what Jesus called his followers into was not, what seems, I guess I'll start with a question. What is missing from that list of 10 things that might stand out to you that's not up there? Are there any things that you would go, huh, that's curious? What's that? Sabbath? Yeah, for certainly the Sabbath. Yeah, that's a big part of Jesus' call. That's the one that stood out to me. Most of Jesus' commands were, listen to my words. Listen to my words. He who hears my words and believes. And so there is a command to listen to his words. And what we're trying to do is say, what were his words about? What were his words calling us into? And why is that important? Most of Western Christianity is what we would call knowledge-based discipleship. The more you know, the more you're holy, mature, whatever, you're in a good place. So the bigger my library, the better I'm doing. And that was not Jesus's role. That was not his call. That's not how he called his disciples. Did he inform them about the kingdom of God? Absolutely. But it became a obedience-based discipleship. And I just wanted to start here before we get too far, is Jesus called his followers, called his disciples into a kingdom living, not into a set of knowledge, not into a set of doctrines. There are doctrines that we need to pay attention to, but he called them into a way of being that are informed by those things. And so much of the way, the soup we swim in, it's unavoidable, is the more sermons you listen to, the more books you read, the more podcasts you listen to, the better you're doing. Maybe, maybe not. There's a transfer of all of that knowledge into action and into obedience. It's an upside-down way of viewing the world. Jesus says, and we're going to kind of camp in Matthew 5 through 7, Sermon on the Mount, a lot of the things he mentioned in that. Jesus says it's a very up-down way of thinking. The meek, those who say, my rights I will not adhere to and I will not demand, the meek will inherit the world. That's upside down. There's an obedience in that to not just go, oh yeah, I know if I'm meek. There's a living that out. There's a way of being that. Those who mourn will be comforted, and many other things. So in this passage that we're going to camp in, Matthew 5 through 7, what it is it's obedience-based and it's heart-focused. So it's slow. Because it's so much easier for me if I could just give a 45-minute lecture and say, I've done my job. You guys have the knowledge and the information in your brains, and now things are good, rather than we are now going to need to struggle and let the potter's hand start to change and mold us into this obedience-based, heart-focused discipleship, to focus on what the Father sees and not as the world sees. Mankind is really good at creating religions, creating systems where we go, if we do this, then this is good, and if we do that, that's bad. It's a very human thing, because I think God's put his power, his majesty in our hearts to know that. But we go wrong because we don't let him define the terms of that. And it can be such a short-ended pursuit when we don't have obedience-based and heart-focused discipleship in our purview. That's our target. That's what Jesus is after. That's what he's building. And so as we go through this, again, our goal is not for you guys to hear a list of things to do, just do this and you're in the club type of thing. These are all heart attitudes and postures that we're cultivating. And to me, as I look through that list, there's nothing more what the Father sees versus what the world sees than prayer and fasting. At least that's the intention of Jesus's heart, is that this would be something that's very intimate between you and him as you're struggling in prayer, as you're giving up things for more of him. So before we jump in, just this word of Matthew 7, how do we build our lives? How do we become that pot that's well-crafted in God's hands? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, that's a key phrase right there, does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The rock was hearing the words and doing them. There's an obedience to them. Everyone who hears these words, so same situation, they both hearing the words, second one does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So I'm going to just, my conviction is the if you want more of God's authority in your life, more of God's power, more of God's rule and reign, it will be part and parcel to us doing and living out and obeying what he's called. That just goes hand in hand. And there's a deception that we can live in, James says, of hearing the word and not doing what it says. So in all of that, God's patient, God's gentle. We just read through Jonah last night with the youth group. God is patient with prophets who don't like going to do what he asked them to do. But there is an authority that comes and a wind in your sails and a confidence that God is with me as you walk out and obey what he's called us to. So this isn't just head knowledge. This isn't just something for us to kind of assent to. So we're going to talk a little bit about fasting and then a little bit about prayer, and then hopefully give you guys some time to interact. So fasting. I don't know how many messages or discussions I heard about fasting growing up, and yet it's kind of all over Scripture. And I don't know where you might land with fasting if you grew up in a tradition that was very systematic and very disciplined with those things, if this isn't something that you've maybe even really ever considered as part of following Jesus. I don't know where you land in that. I just want to make the case. I do think it is a call of Jesus for us to be regularly involved in this, because there's a lot of important reasons, which we're going to get to. There's ways to do it well, I think, and Jesus gives us those hints of how to do it well. And there's ways that we can start to just do it to make it a thing to do. And I mentioned earlier, I realized that this week Lent is starting. And so a lot of people all over the world are going to be giving up different portions of their life. Maybe that's food, maybe that's social media, maybe that's different things. And we are not, at least I'd say for me, I'm not a every year I'm going to do this. I grew up in a tradition that was like that, and it's just slowly kind of lost its power, lost its conviction. But I would love for you to consider is, are there rhythms in fasting that God would call me to and for his purposes, not to make it much of myself, but make much of him? What I found interesting as I was just thinking about this in general is, what's the most often time that we tend to pray? What would you guys say is the most often time in general as a culture that we pray? Before food, right? Before we eat food. And yet, prayer most often in the Bible is most often linked with no food, with fasting. I just thought that was really curious. We pray a lot with food. How often are we praying without food? And is that a value? Is that something that we would consider pursuing with our walk? Without a purpose, without a spiritual direction, fasting without a spiritual purpose isn't fasting. I'm just going to say that. It's just going hungry. It's just some sort of diet, and it's some sort of thing, which is fine. And if you want to do that, that's great. I almost want to reserve the word fasting when it has a spiritual purpose. So even the idea of intermittent fasting, I understand what people are saying with that, and it's a super helpful biological thing for you. But could we just call it like intermittent not eating? Because That's really what it is. Not a lot of people that go through it are thinking, I'm going to devote this extra time that I would have been preparing food or eating towards pursuing God. And so it's that link that's super important in what Scripture talks about. So Matthew 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast, just stop right there, when you fast, I think Jesus intended for this to be a common thing. He doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. So when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what's he getting at there is believe it or not, before TikTok and Instagram and all the social media of everybody saying, look what I'm doing, I'm at the gym working out, look at how great all these things are, that was in the human heart even back then. That's just what we do, is we show off to let others know the great stuff that we're doing. He says, don't do that. That's not how we approach fasting. Don't create an Instagram reel of, here's all the stuff I'm doing while I'm fasting, check it out, right? It's that heart. What are you doing this for? Are you doing this for significance before others? Or are you doing this because you really want to seek after God? Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's a faith decision. Do you believe that God sees in secret? When you give up food, when you give up certain aspects of a physical thing that's normal for a season, and that you say, God, I want you more than that thing. Give up certain foods or alcohol or certain websites or certain news sources. Say, I want you more, Lord. I want more of you and your voice in my life in that. Later, disciples of John the Baptist, come up to Jesus. They say, why do we and the Pharisees fast? They were very more ascetic, more set apart. But your disciples don't fast. So at that point, they weren't doing a whole lot of fasting with Jesus. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So I think this is intended. Jesus is calling his disciples, say, this is going to be a regular rhythm of your life in some way, shape, or form. Does he lay out that it's going to be for 40 days? There's no biblical precedent for that. But there is some rhythm and some precedent for there's an engagement with God as I give up things. So what's the whole point of fasting? Why would we do this? Why would, as believers, we consider this part of our pursuit of God? There's a lot of times just prayers of fasting for repentance. Is there something that God's calling you to turn away from? And there's nothing that quickly helps you understand what lack of is than not eating food and go, wow, those hunger pains I'm feeling, you want me to turn away from my sin like that, where maybe I was before feeding and just enjoying those things, to let go of those things. The first time I entered into an extensive fast was with our high school youth group. There was something called the 30-hour famine. I don't know if anybody else ever did that. It was kind of this thing for youth groups. It's 30-hour famine, and we were fasting for people across. It was more of a, we want to fast to associate with those who are lowly, associate with those who don't have enough food, and to raise up money for ministries in Africa. But what I found as I was doing that, even as a high schooler, didn't have a lot of profound thoughts as a high schooler. I was not the super deep person. But I did have this one thought, was like, wow, I enjoy food a lot. Like, I wouldn't call myself a glutton, and at that point, my metabolism wouldn't allow me to be a glutton. You know, it's just eat as much as you can, but wow, like I just have this really fleshy, like, give me food. It was almost just like, give me that food. I need to repent, Lord. Am I in self-control of my body? Do I have control of my desires? It was good for me. Fasting helps us clear away enslavement. We gain more spiritual freedom. I think as we recognize that we don't have to be ruled by our passions. To consecrate our lives, to give God a love offering. Just say, Lord, I want to give you this meal, this day, whatever it might be. This is my offering to you as a follower. What would you have me use this for? to grow in mindfulness, discernment of God's will. Have you ever had to make a huge decision? Boy, I'd really love to be super confident of God's will in that decision. Just clear away anything that's clouding my thinking, clouding my will. I just want purity of heart in this decision before you. And it's often accompanied with mourning. And believe it or not, people even fast for their enemies. I just was blown away by this, that this psalm we're going to read. Would you even consider, when you're not in relational harmony with somebody, to fast for them and their behalf and their heart? God, would you turn towards them? Would you help them see? Would you help bring your goodness? Could you help them in your power? Psalm 35, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask of me things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. Would you even consider this as a habit of, when there's relational disconnection, striving before God for others' behalf? And just saying, I want it that much, Lord. I really want your will here, that I'd be willing to do that. So some general quick ideas for you. If you've ever thought about fasting, and I don't have a regular, like, you know, this day I do it, but it has become a regular part of my walk. I just encourage you to start small. Start small. Don't go like I tend to do, where it's like, I'll go from 0 to 100, right? Start small. Maybe just miss a meal if you want, or maybe just take something out if you'd like. Just try to understand, how does your body even respond? And one of the things here is, know what's best for your body. Not everybody, if you do have health things going on, make sure you understand, what is that going to do to me? Is that going to change my blood sugar? Is that going to affect all sorts of things? Be wise about that. Build up to it. And to me, I just can't consider it truly God's heart in this fasting without incorporating a spiritual dimension to it. If you're just going to miss meals, you're just going hungry, which is fine. Again, you can do that. The idea of fasting is, there's some sort of spiritual direction, some sort of spiritual pursuit that you're involved in, worshiping God, praying, all sorts of things that you can do, reflecting on a decision that you're trying to make, getting counsel. I just encourage you, don't rush into it and don't rush out of it. So at the end of that 30-hour famine in high school, the leaders, this wasn't me, but the leaders are like, all right, so we got you guys all these Domino's pizzas and all this, like, chips and everything. And it was just this whole table of, like, amazing food, and we're, like, counting down. We're like, we've only got 5 minutes left till we can eat. We can smell it so good. And then, you know, you just go headlong into all this food, and then afterwards you're just like, oh, boy, that was a problem. Even as a high schooler, can't handle that. So just kind of ease in and ease out, right? Don't make your first meal, you know, an all-you-can-eat buffet. Kind of slowly go in and slowly go out. Know what's best for your body. How does your body respond to those things? And as best as possible, I feel like fasting is great for unplugging from your normal rhythms. All the different things that we do throughout our day, especially with the devices in our pockets, especially with just the things that we've been kind of almost auto-tuned to say, this is what I do with my life. I always, okay, got to check Twitter, got to check this, got to check that. Just to say, I want to set aside time, Lord. Would you just give me a good hard reset? What is your purposes? What are your plans? I want to know more of you. So that's the long and short of fasting. But most often, fasting is accompanied in the word with prayer, right? So that's the idea. There's a spiritual component. And so as we talk about prayer, why did Jesus call his followers to prayer and fasting? Well, because I think often our urges, our desires, those base level things that are going on within us, it's like, what do we do with those things? What do we do with the thoughts of, do I love my enemy or do I wish harm upon them? What do we do with the urges of, I want what's best for me, I want what's best for everybody? All these, we're this mixed up heart desire place in all of us. And prayer is just this like breathing in and breathing out. God, would you, here's how I'm feeling. Here's where my heart's at. I breathe in your will, breathe in your thoughts, breathe in your precepts. It's interesting that every major religion has prayer incorporated into it. It's almost this human instinct in us to try to connect with the divine, to connect with a higher transcendent power. And all of that is good as long as it's attached and tethered to God's will, to God's heart. I don't know if you guys have heard this whole idea. It's kind of this like growing thing that I've heard of, like the idea of like manifesting things. Like if you just think positively about something long enough, somehow it will manifest in reality. And there's actually like a day of like, it's called like manifesting day or something like that, where it's like you're supposed to just think really hard about what are the things that you really want, and somehow the universe is going to manifest that into your life. And I go, boy, that would be awesome if that were true. Manifesting sounds amazing, but it doesn't work. And I'm guessing it won't last long. I did read an article, and it's just made me laugh, like in my room all by myself for actually a long time. I was like, why am I laughing so much? The people who ascribe to manifesting have a higher likelihood of declaring bankruptcy. And I was just like, that is just so funny. Don't mean to laugh at their expense, but it's just like, yeah, I'd love to manifest a suitcase full of money, but maybe it won't happen. Who knows? So all of our prayer, we understand that we can't just will things into existence. Hopefully we understand that. It's got to be based on God's nature, character, and his word. So this same passage in Matthew 6, we're just kind of camping there this morning, as Jesus talks about fasting and prayer. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And again, so often our human nature is to turn good things into things that we go, this is now my righteousness. This is now why you guys should all think I'm amazing, is because of this long, lengthy, awesome prayer that I just made. Rather than, this is the whole goal, is for you to connect with God. It's the whole goal for you is to know his will, to abide in him, to love him. And that's just common. That's going to grate against us till Jesus comes back. That desire to be seen and applauded by men for the great things we're doing. But Jesus says, another hint for us, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases. Boy, is that freeing. How many of you guys have ever felt like, I know early on, right, as a young person, you go, I don't even know how to pray. What do I say? And Jesus just wants to bring freedom. There's not certain phrases that you have to keep up and say, as long as I say it in this order and in this way, now it's going to get acceptable. Don't have to do that. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So prayer must not be about informing God. Again, that's another route we can take is, God, I just want to let you know what's going on with the world. I know you, maybe you know this or not, and let me just explain the situation to you. You can do that for your own heart to process through what's going on. God knows it all. He sees it all. He saw the sparrow this morning that nobody else saw. He keeps track of all of those things. So prayer must then first and foremost be more about our hearts aligning with his than in us letting him know what's going on in the world. It's about us coming into this place of alignment. And so here's how Jesus prays and he teaches his disciples to pray. What I'd love for you to think about in the Lord's Prayer, and I've got this resource for if you'd like to think about it a little bit more deeply. Again, I grew up in a tradition. We said the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, and I know it by heart. It's a great prayer to just recite. I think Jesus' intention wasn't just to create a no list of phrases for us to heap up, but actually a connection of what is God's heart and what is he drawing us into in prayer. So in prayer, he says, this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. I think in that, Jesus is not trying to say these words and just get it out. I think what he's trying to do is give you a comprehensive view of what is God's heart to do in prayer. So our Father, he wants to build this belonging. Hallowed be your name. You are in heaven. You are holy. You are set apart. As you walk through each one of these, just to see the expansiveness of what the Lord's Prayer is trying to draw out. I don't know if you can see that very well. But I've got the same thing on a printout. And I just encourage you, I've often gone back to this and just meditate, just reflect on these things. He's not trying to get us to say a new formulaic prayer without thinking. He's trying to draw us into these big principles. Your relationships, your forgiveness to others is super important. And in prayer, you're often going to need his help in those. Your daily provisional needs that you have is important. And maybe you're more prone to think, I just got to buckle up and do this all myself, or just give up. I don't know. Take it to prayer. All of these areas, God wants to interact with you. He wants to know your heart. This is a quote I ran across. It's super convicting to me this week by Corrie Ten Boom. She said, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. I think what she viewed living through the Holocaust, living through concentration camp, is what if you were in a place where they said you don't get a Bible and you don't get to gather? You literally can never be stripped away of your prayer. That's your choice between you and the Lord. Because you can silently do that, whether you're in a concentration camp or wherever you might be. And that's that vital lifeline that Jesus is trying to connect with us in our daily rhythms. So where I want to finish this morning and then give you guys some time, that prayer is not ever just a meeting. It's never just an activity. It's a posture of dependence throughout the day. Just encourage you guys to think of prayer as just this breathing in and breathing out. This is my spiritual lifeblood. What's going on with my day? Breathe it in, breathe it out. What is God doing in this place that I'm at? What is God's will for me in this place? Are there things that are resisting wanting to commune with him in that way? What keeps me from wanting to do that? So think about this passage, John 15. If you abide in me, remain in him, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. It's a great promise. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So there's prayer in here, but often we kind of just pick out verse 7. And I actually had a friend in college. He was trying to memorize that and kind of turned it into a rap. And he was like, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be given you. And he just said it over and over and over and over. So it's still stuck in my head. But this idea, it's like, okay, God's given you a pretty big idea of a blank check. Ask whatever you wish. But we can't disconnect that from the whole passage. There's this linkage of asking in prayer that's connected to your abiding in him, that's connected to your bearing fruit for him, that's connected to the Father being glorified in this world. What if God's answer to your prayer was something that most glorified him but didn't always feel great for you? Is that comprehensible with where you sit with understanding prayer? That God might do that. That he's involved in your full joy. And often in things that we don't yet see. And so we pick the quick when God's looking at the long term. What's your joy going to be in 5 years? Not just at the end of this week. that we might believe. And so if we just see prayer as this activity, just go do the prayer meeting, go do the prayer time, versus this way of being, of immersion in God and being with him and remaining in him, breathing in and breathing out, Lord, what are you doing? What is your will? How can I join you? Rather than approaching prayer as kind of like the trail mix, right? So when we see the trail mix, what do, right? We take the M&Ms out of the trail mix. We want to take those first. Maybe we like raisins. Maybe we don't. Certainly the cashews might be the last thing. I don't know. Where? Maybe you guys love the cashews. Okay. Shout it down. You guys can throw the cashews at me. So. But that's kind of how we view these passages, right? As we go, ask for whatever you wish, Lord. That's what you said. But did we also take the part where it said that the Father might be glorified, that you might bear much fruit for me? And just to see, God, take that whole clump of trail mix, that whole clump of abiding and remaining, and all of that together, that we might enjoy him. Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer as a means for getting something for ourselves. The Bible idea of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. And I think that's where a lot of us, I think if we're honest, where we wrestle with prayer is often when it goes unanswered and when it feels like, is this accomplishing anything? And that's certainly a quandary. I don't want to give a trite, quick answer to that. I do think part of that answer is principally prayer is often most for our hearts to be shaped and molded, not to always necessarily get an outcome. That's part of it. Please don't hear me say that's the whole of understanding why that goes on. Are we open to prayer in this pursuit of God that says, shape me, mold me. What is your will? What would your will on earth as it is in heaven look like in Loveland, in my neighborhood? And are there things that you need to shape in me of knowing you that you're going to do through prayer? So where I want to finish this morning, we're not going to go here, is just give you guys some time this morning to finish. What has prayer done for you? What has prayer done to you? Have you seen prayer change you and mold you and shape you? And again, maybe it is a real quick, what's one time I prayed real quick and then this thing happened. My first conscious memory of me praying, I believe I was either in kindergarten or first grade, and there was this really crazy hailstorm hitting our house in Littleton area, Denver. I just remember going into my room, getting on my knees and saying, God, please stop the hailstorm. Please stop the hailstorm. Please stop the hailstorm. This is so scary. And it literally like stopped like 2 seconds later. And you could say, well, maybe the storm is just passing. As a little kindergartner, I grew in this like, God is real. I just prayed for the hailstorm to end and it ended. Those things are real. Those count. Are there areas where you're striving in this long, steadfast prayer? This prayer of, God, I want your will done here in this relationship, in this place, for your kingdom to come. There's strongholds set up against you that you need to break down. Stories like that. I think one thing that prayer does to me is it grows me in this confidence of God. He is at work, and he does want to use you as a royal priest, as a witness to him and his kingdom in this world, both for the world out there, and for you to be shaped and molded. And I hope as we see, there's opportunities weekly for us to be praying together. And as you pray as families, as you pray as individuals, all these different arenas of prayer, to see this as this interconnected, Jesus inviting you to cooperate with him. What if you removed the idea where he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. What if you just change that? If you love me, you'll cooperate with me. Does that sound a little less harsh? Because sometimes that word obedience and obedience-based discipleship can feel heavy. Prayer is this opportunity to join with him and cooperate. Do you want to link arms with him? So I'm going to pray and give you guys some time, just maybe where you're at, figure out what makes sense for a little group, and just to share, are there any testimonies of God's goodness and his peeking through your normal day-to-day life that you've seen in prayer. They can be things that were when you were in kindergarten, like I shared, or things recently. I think the more we hear these things, they spur us to keep walking them out. It's good to have that fan into flame. So let me pray. Lord, thank you that you've been with us this whole time. Thank you that as we sing, as we converse, as we love each other, as we love you, your goal is that our joy may be full in you. That's the end game, is for just this deep connection. And prayer is this avenue that you've given us, this way to approach you. So just thank you, Lord, that it is our life breath. It is what brings us spiritual life, is to communicate with you, to be known by you, to know you. Pray as a body, Lord, that we would just do really well when that first hint of bad news comes. Lord, we just breathing out and breathing in prayer to you. When that first hint of I don't feel great, we go to prayer. Whatever it might be, Lord, that's coming into our worlds, Lord, that we would be in this place of cooperating and responding to you. And I do thank you that you act through prayer, that you want to hear our words and join with them. There's some mysterious thing that you're doing as we pray to you, that you join that faith and you honor that faith. It's such a mystery that you would want to work with us and that we could work with you to see your will done. And so I thank you for that and pray this in your name. Amen. So feel free to converse, talk a little bit in small groups. There's also these if you'd like as a resource. Have a great rest of your Sunday.